Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been kind of doing a few separate lessons here and there. And our policy through the years has been pretty much to teach a book in Sunday school, but sometimes we get in between a couple and do some doctrines or subjects. This morning I want to talk to you a little bit on the mystery of the resurrection. And we're going to take that out of 1 Corinthians 15, which time would allow to go through the whole chapter verse by verse. And I have done that before because we've taught the whole book of 1 Corinthians, I think, through these 39 years, probably more than once. But we'll pick on this subject here just a little bit. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll just get into verse 50 and read through verse 52. Most of the time you hear this few of these verses read at a funeral, especially often at a graveside, and rightfully so. And the chapter is often referred to as the resurrection chapter in the Bible, and there's great amount of information and detail that's given. And we'll talk to you about it here a little bit, beginning in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold," and of course we know what that word means. It basically means stop, look, and listen, pay attention. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, we adopted that verse for the nursery many, many years ago. If you can imagine an infant saying that. "We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And we still try to do our best to keep that. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, chapter 15, just to kind of context it a little bit, begins giving us the best definition of the gospel in the Bible. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime you may pass a church that has a sign outside, and it'll say something like this: "Full gospel." Well, somebody's filled it too full if they put more in it than you get defined in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means somebody's added something else in there. And generally that has to do with some kind of work, or some kind of gift, or something else they believe that is necessary to complete the gospel. But chapter 15 here gives us the best information that we would have on the resurrection. And the resurrection is essential. He teaches us that in the early part of 1 Corinthians. It is essential. Do you understand that all men will have a resurrection? Sometimes we Christians talk about it because we're thrilled about our resurrection, but do you understand lost men have a resurrection? They really do. If you want to look at it, and you have it referred to several times in the Bible, go back to John, Gospel of John, chapter 5. And you find the Old Testament and New Testament where two parts to a resurrection is involved. And in John chapter 5, if you were to look in verse 29, says, "And shall come forth." Well, let's get back to verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all now means all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Now watch the division. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All right, that's two groups. But the lost, the sinner that dies in his sin, will also have a resurrection. That's what the scripture tells us here. Now, you can get more detail on it if you go to Revelation chapter 20, and I'm not asking you to do that because I'm going to try to cover more territory than my time is going to allow. But in Revelation chapter 20, we often refer to it as the great white throne judgment, where the small and the great are going to stand before God at the judgment. And you get some detail there. The lost also have a time that they're called before what we call the great white throne judgment. So again, we can see this division. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, I don't insult you now, but I want you to use your Bible a little bit with me. Will you do that? 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me here, just to the fact that there's an order to the resurrections. Go to verse 23, maybe 23 and 24 here in 1 Corinthians 15. Says, verse 22, have to get the context a little. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And I hope you're watching the word all. But every man in his own order. See that? Christ the first fruits. He came forth from the grave. They put him in there. And he came forth as he said. Becomes the first fruits of the resurrection. Then it says afterwards. Here's the order. You know, one behind the other. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. It keeps going. Verse 24. Then, following that, cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Do you understand the enemies of Christ are going to have a resurrection too? That's right. Now, you know, here's the common street talk that you have sometime. Well, when I die, I'll be just dead like a dog. I'll be dead like a tree limb out here. I'm not worried about anything. You better understand something. You are going to have eternal life whether you like it or not. But it's not going to be bliss and joy without Christ. It's going to be torment and awful, but you're still going to have a life, a consciousness. And that's what a lot of folks, you know, their hope, if you can imagine this now, their hope is I'll be dead as so-called as a dog, and that's argumentative. I understand churches today are having services for dogs and cats and chickens and you name it. There's a bunch of junk going on today that's not scriptural. Anyhow, there's a resurrection for the just and the unjust, the saved and the lost. Now think about it. It's in this body that a man uses a tongue to curse God, blaspheme God. It's in this body that hands are used to steal, feet run out here in crime, all kind of mischief done through the body. Now, I know it starts in the heart, and a man's a thief in the heart before his hand ever steals. I understand that. But still, it's a physical body that's used. Do you understand? The day is going to come, God is also going to raise the physical body of the lost man. It was in the body you rebelled against God. It's in the body, a soul body, and I don't understand how it can stand the fires of hell, but somehow it does. Because the Bible says it's a place where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, and it lives on. In Luke 16, the rich man lifted up his eyes, that's part of the body, being in torment. He wanted a drop of water on his tongue. The tongue's part of your body, isn't that right? So somehow or another, he had some facilities there that equaled, in a way, what he had on earth. I don't want to get off in that too far, except to say, understand, there is a resurrection also of the unsaved. But we mainly want to deal with the resurrection, of course, of those that are saved. Now, the resurrection is not just a New Testament truth. We have the greatest detail about it. But the Jews knew that there was to be a resurrection in the Old Testament before we get all the detail in the New Testament. So when I say there's a mystery to the resurrection that we want to talk about this morning, and it says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, and we'll talk about that. But understand this, that the Jews did know and teach a resurrection. The mystery, and a mystery is a truth not previously revealed by God, yet in an opportune time, God is going to reveal it. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says that we, talking about Christians, are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are to teach what God reveals, and he reveals it in the time period that he wants us to know it. By the way, don't we do that? You take your kids, you don't take a 4, 5, 6-year-old kid and send them to the university to learn calculus, or even to the 9th grade to learn algebra. You start them with what they can handle. as they progress up. And so has God done that in his revelation and his teaching to us. And of course, we know the change between the Old Testament under law and the New Testament under grace and so forth. But the mystery then to the resurrection, since the Jews already knew about resurrection, you remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we used to tell the little joke, you know, in Sunday school. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. That's why they were called sad, you see. We joke about that. But that was two sects of the Jews that argued about the resurrection. I got a little note here, that little Jewish saying. It's not Old Testament quote, but in their writings, and they got plenty of them. Boy, they got more books than you can imagine. I'll read this to you just a little bit, because in the text that I read here, it said, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, verse 52, at the last trump. Now, the Jews knew there was to be a resurrection when that trumpet sounded. And they believed the last trump was a trumpet blown in a series of seven trumpets, and that the last trump referred to that last one of a series of seven. So here's what they believed about it. Says, in the future, the Holy One, blessed be he, will resurrect the dead. How will he do it? He takes the great shofar, that's the ram's horn trumpet, and blows it seven times. At the first blast, the whole world shakes and suffers pangs like a woman in childbirth. Now, we know the scripture talks about the pains of childbirth as a picture and type of getting closer. You understand, you women understand this, so I'm not teaching you anything, but the birth pains start and increase and progress along. I believe, for as looking for the return of the Lord Jesus, we're deep, deep, deep into the birth pains. And what we see in the old world do today is real and growing under the birth pains, getting ready for the coming of the Lord. But here's what they say. He takes the great shofar, blows it seven times. At the first blast, the whole world shakes and suffers pangs like a woman in childbirth. At the second blast, the dust is scattered and the graves open. At the third, the bones gather together. At the fourth, the limbs are stretched out. At the fifth, skin comes into being. At the sixth blast, spirits and souls enter the bodies. At the seventh, they stand, they live and stand up on their feet in their clothes. Now, what they meant by clothes was their clothes of immortality. And that's what they believe, Old Testament. You remember the Jews, basically, I'm talking about as a nation and in their religion of Judaism, they're basically stopped at the end of the book of Malachi, even though they don't arrange their Old Testament books exactly the same. They have all the same ones we have in the King James Bible. Now, what I'm saying to you is that the resurrection was not the mystery. It was known in the Old Testament days. Then what is the mystery that Paul speaks here in 1 Corinthians when he says, behold, I show you a mystery in verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, Paul don't try to get into a scientific explanation of how the cells in the body or the DNA or anything like that that we might scientifically speak of might be involved. But he's saying the mystery is how that somebody alive does not get buried to have a resurrection. They're changed. They're translated. And that's what he's saying here. In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, this thing is going to happen. And by the way, the twinkle of an eye is not the batting of an eyelid. It's just a little flicker that takes place. It's hard to see, but it's so instantly quick. And that's what he's saying here in the text. Now, Paul here uses the word mystery definitely more than any other writer. He uses it 19, 20 times in the New Testament. And every time he uses the word mystery, he's not referring to the same thing. There are different kinds of mysteries. It's even used in the gospel, probably, I say the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'd say 3 to 4 times it's used in the Gospels, the word mystery, referring to this, that, or the other. For instance, in Matthew, I was trying to think just where it refers. It refers to the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, there. And it's several other times. For instance, in Ephesians, Paul uses it both in chapter 3 and in chapter 5. In chapter 3, he talks about the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile, the middle wall of partition having been broken down, being one in the body or the church. And that was a shocking news to the Jews, brother. I mean, the Jews didn't want no Gentiles partaking of their religion whatsoever. And by the way, till today, it's the same thing. I love the Jews, and a lot of them get saved today. I think probably more than any other time in history. But you take those old rabbis that you see on TV with the sideburns and the little plaited hair and that special dress and that black hat, they're real hard to get anything out of. They don't want to share a thing with us Gentiles yet. But the middle wall of partition's been broken down in Christ. And we're there in the same body as the Gentiles, in the same body as the Jew. And Paul spoke of that as a mystery in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 5, he uses the analogy of the church and Christ being an analogy to marriage. And he finally speaks in Ephesians 5 of that mystery. And it is a mystery to a great degree how he makes the analogy there. When you see a bride coming down the aisle for a wedding ceremony, you're seeing a picture of the Lord calling his bride up, the church, up to him, to himself at the rapture. Do you understand that? And at that time, not today, let's face it, we're not so pure today. But in Ephesians 5, he gives the analogy of the husband and the wife. And he says, husband loves your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26 of Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify it, set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the way, that's the way you live a clean life for the Lord, is you get filled with the word of God and you obey it and you follow it. Then verse 27 says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Watch it now, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we know today it's not that way because we're still living in the flesh. But one day the Lord is going to catch us out and purify us. And that's why today, and truthfully, that's why a bride wears a white dress. She's supposed to be, that white is supposed to be speaking of righteousness. I'll admit we're in a day and age where nobody even knows that anymore, I think. But that's the way it was. And the picture comes right out of here. And you go on down to verse 32 of Ephesians 5. And it says, but this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he's saying here that the mystery of catching out the church and the mystery that Christ has that relationship with the church is spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, there are other mysteries. For instance, the mystery of iniquity. If you wanted to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, see if you can find that with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you find down about verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So what's the mystery about that? Well, here's the mystery. How does a holy God tolerate sin? That's the mystery of iniquity. It's going to be finished one of these days. And John wrote about it in the book of Revelation. If you want to go over there, Revelation chapter 10, that's an easier one to find, the last book, amen. Pick it up in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, I believe I'm looking for. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Do you understand that we don't understand everything now, but one day we're going to have a better understanding, brother. The mystery of God is going to be finished. There's several times, like I say, Paul uses the word probably 20 times in the New Testament alone. For instance, there's the mystery of Christ in us. Now, I can't quite explain that, but if you went to Colossians chapter 1, and Paul is writing to one of the few churches there were several churches he didn't start, but Colossae, the church at Colossae is one of them, and he's writing to them, and he's pointing out this great truth, and it is a great truth. When you get saved, spiritually speaking, the mind of Christ in us is a reality. Now, I worry about folks that say they're saved and they have no consciousness of the Lord being with them all the time. But he is with us. I like what a congressman said several years ago. Some smart aleck reporter was trying to interview him. And discussion of religion somehow. And I believe it was a woman. Anyway, she asked the congressman, said, well, what are you? You Catholic? You Baptist? Well, she didn't say Baptist. He said, no, I'm Baptist. And she said, what does that mean? He said, well, I tell you what it means to me. It means I may sin, but I don't enjoy it when I do. Now, the truth is, you don't have to do it. God gives you a way out. But if you do, and you feel good about it, you better check up and see if you're saved. If you can get in the hog pen and wallow around with the hogs and it don't bother you to be in the slop and in the mud, Christ is not living in you. Holy Spirit's not within you. And I pick it up here in Colossians chapter 1, and so we have the mystery of Christ in us in chapter 1, verse 27 of Colossians. Well, I always have to read the verse ahead of it. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. That means open, understood, to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I can't explain that to put it in a test tube in a laboratory, but there's a reality when you get born again by the Spirit of God that Christ is formed in us, and he is our hope of glory, as it says there. Now, you can get away from all that Paul taught on it. You get to the book of Revelation, and you have the mystery of the seven stars, and the mystery of the churches, the seven churches in Revelation. And as I've already referred to, the time that God declares through him, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the mystery of God is finished. Now, I'm saying all that just to lay a little bit of a groundwork here. The mystery of the resurrection was not the body coming out of the ground, the dead body coming out and being changed. That was already known. For instance, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 or 3. Daniel speaks of a time that many will sleep in the dust of the earth, and some will awake to good and some awake to bad. That's the book of Daniel, prophet Daniel. You even have types in the Old Testament concerning the resurrection. Do you understand Job knew something about the resurrection? You read Job 14 and see, you know, he said, though he died, the skin worms ate the body, that in his flesh he would see God. Job knew of a resurrection. How about the whole book of Jonah? You say, what happened with Jonah? Well, Jonah went down, wound up in the belly of the whale, and if he was a picture that Jesus said he was in Matthew 12:40, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's your full time that Jesus was there, 3 days and three nights. Now, if Jonah was the perfect type of Jesus, Then Jonah died in the belly of the whale, and he went deeper than the belly of the whale. He went on down into what we might call Hades, and yet he had a resurrection when that whale spit him out on shore. So if the full type is taught there, then the resurrection is involved, because Jonah was resurrected out of the belly of the whale, and however deeper than that he went, because he declared himself to be in hell when he was in the belly of the whale. You can argue about that either way. I'm just saying, you carry the type all the way, and you've got a picture of the resurrection again. And Jesus used Jonah in Matthew 12 as a picture of his resurrection, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So, tied it in. Teaching word in the Bible, one of the greatest teaching words in the Bible is the word so, S-O. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he used Jonah as a type of his resurrection, but the mystery is not a dead body coming forth and being changed. The mystery is living saints being translated without seeing death. That's the mystery in our text that we read here in 1 Corinthians 15. That is the mystery. Do you understand that it is revealed that not all the church, not all the saved will experience death? Now, my birthdays are stacking up. I'm looking for the Lord to come before I have to have a physical body resurrection. I'd rather have a translation. I'd rather not go to the funeral home. I don't want some funeral director putting my tie on. He might choke me, amen? I'm joking a little bit. But I'm simply saying, if the trumpet sounds before I have to lay this old carcass down, I'm going to skip that step. They won't have to put dirt in my face, brother. I'll be translated. So the mystery of the resurrection is the translation of the living saints. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And the word sleep for the Christian is death, because the Christian's death is called a sleep. And we shall all be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. That's what he's talking about. Now that, he said, is a mystery. I've had the argument, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto all men once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, you added one word in there that don't fit. It don't have the word all in it. It's appointed unto men. Now, it doesn't say all men. It says appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now that's a general truth. That's a general law, like the law of gravity. Now that's Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. That's a general rule. But wait a minute. Elijah was caught up. Enoch was translated. And at the rapture, there's going to be a pile of folks translated that never sees death. That does not annul Hebrews 9:27, it's still a general rule that men die. Amen. But there will be some that can skip that thing of death and just be translated. Transfigured, if you please, like Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, changed. And I'd prefer that way, wouldn't you? But the truth there. The trump of God is argued about a little bit, and the last trump, and all that. But let me say this here in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When Jesus comes back in the rapture, what we call the rapture, he's not coming back to judge. He's not even coming back to reign. He's coming back to catch out his bride, to catch out his church, to catch out those that are saved. And so the last trump, the Jews have a little truth on that. The last trump, the seventh trump, could be in the end of a series. When you get to the book of Revelation and you have all the trumpets blown in the book of Revelation, you got to remember something different about them. They are trumpets of judgment. They are trumpets bringing God's wrath on the earth. They are trumpets that have to do with him coming back in judgment, coming back to reign on earth. But the last trump here has to do with the end of the church age. It has to do with the end of the church dispensation. It has the thing that the church is going to be caught up. Get in the book of Revelation and the judgment trumps are blown. Now, there's a lot of folks want to make the last trump in Revelation, the last trump here, but it won't fit because he does not come back to judge at the rapture. He comes back to take us up and meet us in the air. And yes, we'll go before the judgment seat of Christ, but that's for rewards. That's not for our sin. Our sin's been paid for on the cross of Calvary. And that's very important for us to understand. I'm running out of time to wrap this up very well, but in Numbers chapter 10 in the Bible, you have some trumpets being blown. Back in the Old Testament, Numbers. It was to gather an assembly of the people. And I believe when the last trump sounds, it's to gather and assemble the church to a new location from the earth up in the presence of the Lord. I'm looking forward to that myself. I'd sure rather go that way, hadn't you? And the mystery of the resurrection is how that the living saints are going to be translated without seeing death. And so Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all do what we call death. But we shall all be changed. The dead will come up. We joke about them getting a 6-foot head start because they're 6 foot down. But they're going to come up changed. And we're just going to skip the grave and meet them in the air and get our change instantly. So you know what? Let's pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.